This morning we've been reading from the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Join me if you will. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now I know why I woke up at 3 o'clock this morning. I didn't know it was Pastor Appreciation Sabbath, but the Lord told me I better pray real hard so I could be real humble. I did wake up this morning about 3 o'clock, and for the life of me, I couldn't go to sleep. And so I did some praying and studying. Are you enjoying this series on the Lord's Prayer? I am. It's every time I study the Lord's Prayer, there's something new, something fresh that God lays on my heart, and so for me it's a wonderful privilege to spend hours of my week studying and searching God's Word and trying to come to a better understanding through His Spirit as to exactly what it is He's trying to say to us in the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done. What exactly does that mean? Thy will be done. Most of us, I believe, are probably certain that we have a free will. Of course, herein lies the problem. Some of us, we say, well, when it comes to the topic of the free will of the individual, there's a very fine line between God controlling us and, of course, us having the ability to make decisions and to pursue our life's heart's desire. The question is, am I really free, or am I just a puppet on a string or an actor going through the play? You know, God created us perfectly. In His image, the Bible tells us, Genesis. Along with that, He created us with the free will. The ability to choose and to make decisions. And of course, to ultimately choose our destiny. In fact, you don't have to go far in the Scriptures to discover evidence of the free will in action. In fact, Genesis chapter 3 mentioned that last week. God had created Adam and Eve, and He placed them in this garden, and it wasn't too long. We don't know how long it was. It doesn't really say how long it was before they discovered the tree in the middle of the garden with a snake in it. And that began the great battle of wills. In fact, Revelation chapter 12 tells us that actually the battle began in heaven. Lucifer decided that he was going to have it his way. He wanted his will to be done in heaven. And of course, that came in collision with God's will. And Satan was cast out of heaven. Revelation tells us he was cast down to this earth. You know, if you really look at the story of Genesis, you'll discover that the pivotal point in the book of Genesis, and of course that carries on, the theme carries on throughout the Bible, is whether humanity will follow the will of God or they will follow their own desire and their own will. The human will is, of course, the great battleground. The need to have it my way is at the very root of evil. Me, myself, and I is an unholy mantra that our secular society chants today. And you know, it starts at a very young age. As I was preparing my message this week, my mind went back about 26 years, 25 years, to a little apartment there on Prospect Street in Loma Linda, to a place where my wife and I spent our early years of our marriage, and of course the first 2 years of our oldest boy's life were spent there in that little apartment. And right across the street was his cousin, who was born about 6 or 7 months after he was. And they were good friends of ours, and so, of course, being relatives and cousins, just cousins, we spent a lot of time together and raising our children together and sharing babysitting time and all those good things that you share with good friends. And it was interesting, at a very early age, I was able to observe. I'm kind of a student I like to observe human behavior. It's interesting to me. One of the best places, of course, is if you go to an airport or train station or someplace in like a mall where there's a lot of people. It's kind of neat to observe how humans relate and how they act around each other and the things that they do. And I was watching my son Rick and his little cousin Jared. And even when they were very, very young, you would place them in the middle of the floor, and it was my turn to babysit so that the moms could go out and do something together, get away from the kids. And so I was sitting there in my couch just kind of watching the two boys play. And, of course, you put these two little two-year-olds together, and then you put a big pile of toys between them. And it's interesting to see what comes out of that, the kind of behaviors that you begin to observe. And there's this one behavior that was actually, it started at a very young age. Mine. See? It's mine. And of course, Rick was a little bit more aggressive than Jared was, so he was older too. And so, mine, all mine, you see? And so poor Jared, you know, would end up crying, and then I would have to sit down and explain to Rick, now, you know, Rick, you need to share with Jared. He's your cousin. Give him a hug. Give him a kiss. Okay. Don't tell him that now. But anyways, share your toys with your cousin Jared. No, mine. No, no. Kind of like, what is it, in Nemo? Mine, 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 mine. All those seagulls running around. You know, that's kind of what it is in humanity today. Everything's mine. It was interesting, though, that little Jared, I have to give him credit. He was what probably I would consider a little later on in life. I noticed that he was a little more passive-aggressive. I always thought that Rick was the villain. You know, Rick was the mean guy. He was the one that was always grabbing toys and always wanted the toys for himself. Then I began to observe there's something interesting, that the fights weren't always just Rick taking toys away. Jared had figured out which toy Rick liked the most. And so when he would come in the house, little two-year-old, you know, he'd go straight to Rick's room and he would find that toy and then he would tuck it like this and hold it. And then, of course, I hadn't observed that. So next thing you know, Rick's screaming and hollering, and mine, mine, mine. And I can't figure out what's wrong with him. He's got all these toys, and Jared. And then I realized that that was Rick's favorite toy. Jared had figured that out. So a little passive-aggressive behavior. The human mind is incredible, even at a young age, how it develops this idea of wanting to have its own way. The will, if you please. Countless millions of starving people today are starving because of selfish people wanting to have their own way. It's been said by Richard Gregory, we don't have free will, but we do have free want. What we want seems to be the predominant theme. I want this, I want that. And of course, I always ask the question, is it you want or you need? See, a lot of times we use the word need too. We interchange those two. But the concept of the free will is a concept that has been discussed for countless ages. If we look back historically to the discussion of the will, it all began when man to begin to determine his destiny by seeking the guidance of the gods. Man wanted to know what his future would be. Man wanted to know how to plan his future, how to plan his life. So he sought to get information from the gods. And then, of course, the stars. The stars became the way of finding out how to chart your life, how to guide your life. And then religions became a little bit more, they became more philosophical. And then we got into discussions about predestination. And then there's, of course, the discussion of fate and how fate controls our lives. And then there's the discussion on circumstances and how circumstances control our lives. And then you have long discussions about determinism and compatibilism and libertarian incompatibilism and moral responsibility and physical and genetic and neurals, all these things that make up what we call the will, the free will. Traditional philosophy has said that human behavior is not absolutely determined by external causes, but it is the result of choices being made by an act of will by the agent. I know that's a mouthful, but let me move on. The modern discussion about the free will focuses of the debate is over the human responsibility. Okay, the human responsibility, the capacity to control one's thoughts and one's actions. That's kind of the discussion that's been buzzing around Hollywood lately with some of our young actresses and actors and their ability to control their actions. Are they really in control of their actions? Are they making the right decisions? Are they able to make the right decisions? Maybe they're too intoxicated to make the right decisions. Maybe they're under the influence of drugs so that they're not able to make the right decisions. And I hear that argument and I think to myself, now wait a minute. This sounds like excuses to me. Able to make the right decision? They made the first decision to become intoxicated. They made the first decision to become involved in drugs. To me, that's the first decision. Anything that follows that, any behaviors that follow that, are a consequence of making a bad decision. But that's a very important dialogue, discussion that's going on. At the very core of some forms of philosophical thinking is this idea that we can be self-willed. You've heard that? Through the power of the mind, we can accomplish anything. You can become a millionaire if you just will yourself to be one. I think there'd be a lot more millionaires today if that were true. But if you just focus your life and if you just think hard enough and if you just will yourself, you can do anything. We can even rise above the material world into a pure metaphysical world. We can transcend those things that bind us to this earth, and willing ourselves, we can even travel to other spiritual realms. You say, well, where'd you get that mouthful? I spent a few days on the lawn of Berkeley back in the Haight-Ashbury days. I heard a lot of interesting stuff back in those days. Yeah, this idea was very interesting and very important back then. We can transcend the laws of cause and effect, and we can be free. We can even clear the mind of all earthly thoughts, thought processes. And by the way, at this point, my friend that I was sitting with on the lawn there at Berkeley, and we were having this philosophical discussion. He shared with me on this notion, a person that has no clue as to what his or her next thought will be is free. This is what he told me. And I said, what? Now, wait a minute. If you have a single idea of what your next thought is going to be, if your mind is so free and so clear of every thought, then in the truest sense, you are unfree. You can use that phrase. You're in danger of having your thoughts and your future controlled by others. And sad enough, many of my friends in Berkeley and Davis found that out in the following the years to come. But my Bible tells me, and Jesus tells me, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, there's an element of truth. It's not the process of emptying myself. It's not the process of emptying my mind. It's the process of filling my mind with truth. The exact opposite. And Jesus then, of course, said, I am the way, the truth, and I am the life. So you see, it's the process of setting ourselves free by accepting Jesus Christ, who is the truth, who is the way, and who is the life to come. If you know me, Jesus said, then you will know my Father. And I and the Father are what? Are one. In fact, Jesus leads us into this prayer that he taught his disciples in Matthew 6. Here, he says, is how you should pray to my Father. This is how I pray to my Father. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Oh, now hold it. Thy kingdom come. If you have spent any time this past week or the past couple of weeks in praying the Lord's Prayer, in your private prayer time, you will have to come to this point. Thy kingdom come, and you'll have to stop for a minute. Because if you have invited the kingdom of God into your life, by the way, the kingdom of God is both physical and spiritual. And if you have invited the spiritual kingdom of God into your life, then the very next step is be prepared. Be prepared to prioritize or to reprioritize your life. Because what follows thy kingdom come is what? Thy will be done. You ever thought of that? When you invite the kingdom of God into your life, when you accept being a son or a daughter of the God of the universe, when you said, thy kingdom come, the very next thing is, thy will be done. It's not, thy kingdom come, my will be done, is it? It's, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, he begins by focusing the disciples' attention on God, God's kingdom. You notice this morning that Marty talked about the fact that a number of years ago you invited me to come be your pastor. And one of the things that I appreciated about this congregation was this congregation believed in prayer. And it was praying. And it still is praying. Prayer is a very important element of the worship experience here. Prayer is a very important element of everything that happens here on this campus. Any decision that is made has been prayed over so many times that it becomes such a beautiful, powerful expression of turning everything over to God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Of course, this is the battle challenge, isn't it? Thy kingdom come and thy will be done. This is where we meet on the battlefield, the field of the human mind, the battlefield of the wills. This is where collision takes place between God's will or my will, God's plan or my plan, God's destiny or mine. You know, how different it would have been if Jesus there in Gethsemane had prayed, my will be done. Would it have been different? But he said, thy will be done. Of course, the Father and the Son were one. But Jesus knew that God's will was ultimately going to be done. And so even though during a painful experience, during a time of his life, when the weight of this world, the weight of the sins of this world, your sins and my sins, were weighing heavily upon him, and he was crying out in anguish, and he said, Lord, if you can just take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. Submission to his Father, to the will of his Father. How totally unhuman and how totally earthly that concept is, isn't it? He surrendered his will to the Father. Think about it. With just one word, Jesus could have emptied all of heaven, and all of the angels at the snap of a finger would have come to his rescue here on this earth. And believe me, we would have been in serious trouble. He could have emptied all of heaven, and they would have come to take him back. But he submitted to the will of the Father. If you have your hymnals, just why don't you just grab them here? I want you to look at a hymn real quick here. Hymn number 154. Hymn 154, it's a song that that has some beautiful, beautiful poetry and some beautiful, powerfully deep meaning in it. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my what? My pride. My will, you could say there too. Pour contempt on all my own thing, my will, my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See, from his head and his hands and his feet, sorrow and love flowed mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose such a crown? Where the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. You know, we sing these songs. What do they mean to us? Do we just sing them because we know them and we know them by heart and we just, you know, just another hymn? There's tremendous meaning in the words. John chapter 9, verse 31, I'm paraphrasing it. If anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God hears him or her. You know, God has a big plan for your life. Did you know that? God has a plan for your life. I know sometimes it's hard to grasp because you've got your plan. It's all figured out. You know, you know from week to week, day to day, week to week, month to month, maybe year. Maybe you've got a 5-year plan, maybe a 10-year plan. You know, my son and his wife had their 3-year plan interrupted by the will of God. A little baby on the way. Sometimes our best plans are interrupted. It's good for us. It's good for us. Because we realize then we're not in control. God is. God has big plans for you. And as this song says, surrender your heart. That's usually the first step. Give Jesus your heart. And then surrender your will. That's, by the way, the sanctified process. It's the process of knowing God more and better so that his will then becomes evident to you so that you can follow his guidelines and his will in your life. And then surrender your life. So your heart, your will, your life. And when you surrender your life, that's the glorified aspect of it. That's being part of the kingdom. That's being part of the kingdom of heaven. When you acknowledge that God is your Father and Jesus Christ is your brother, what does that make you? A son or a daughter of the King of the universe. So you ask the question, well, what do I do now that I'm on my knees and I'm praying the Lord's Prayer? Let me share a couple things. I wrote down even here for myself. First of all, Jesus, as you read the Lord's Prayer, it's pretty obvious and evident to me that the very beginning of the Lord's Prayer is a focus on God. It's not a focus on me. It's not a focus on what I need right now. It's not a focus on what my family needs right now. It's a focus on God. God is the very first thing that we focus on when we pray. God, our Father in heaven. And I find that in my own prayer life that if you establish and you acknowledge that you're spiritually connected, that you're part of the kingdom, that God is your Father, if that becomes the very beginning of your prayer, you know what comes next? Some of you know. If you're so filled with the awesomeness of God, when you're so filled with the fact that you're connected to God and to His kingdom, what follows that is worship. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed, holy, hallowed be your name. Isn't that beautiful? You see, when we focus on ourselves, when we focus on the things in this world, guess what happens? We're focusing on the kingdom of this earth. And it's not always the greatest thing to focus on, is it? In fact, it can be downright depressing. You ever had a prayer like that? Yeah, come on. Oh, Lord, help me. Yeah, David did it. Started off his psalms that way sometimes. Here I am, you know, in this, you know. I mean, don't we love to do that? We love to do that. You know, God, please, please help. But if we focus on God, if we glorify God, if we enter into the worship experience, it changes the whole dynamic of our relationship with God, and it changes our prayers. The third step after you've entered into the worship experience is thy kingdom come. That's plugging into the kingdom of God. What happens anytime you plug something into the wall? There's power, isn't there? When you plug into God's kingdom, when you plug your life into the kingdom of God, you become connected to the kingdom of God. And when you connect to the kingdom of God, you can't help but have power in your life. It's there. It's there. All you do is plug it in. Just like put the key in and turn it. Plug it in. Plug your life in to the power source of the universe, and that is God. The final step number four, of course, we'll continue on in the following weeks, but at this point, step number four. After you've worshipped God, after you've proclaimed His glory, after you've proclaimed Him the Lord of your life, after you've proclaimed Him the Father, after you've praised and adored Him and you've worshipped Him and you've connected yourself and you've plugged into that power source, it's time to surrender. Isn't it? Once you've acknowledged who God is, once you've acknowledged who you are, and once you've plugged yourself into God, it's time to surrender your will. Because at that point, if you go any other direction, you may as well not pray the rest of the prayer. Because once you've plugged in, it's His will now that's flowing through your body. It's His will now that's taking control of your mind. I put here, give it up. Give it up so God can remain on the throne of your life. Give it up. There is absolutely nothing that this world can distract you with. There is nothing that this world can offer you that is more important. That is more important than surrendering your will to God. Because when you surrender your will to God, He becomes the King of your life, the Lord of your life. He enthrones Himself in your life. And here's the thing that you're going to be reminded of every time you get out on the battlefield of the will. Remember this. It's not your kingdom. It's God's kingdom. Okay? It's not yours. It's His. And I don't care if you're sitting in a multi-million dollar home or you're driving the fanciest car. It all belongs to the Lord. It's not yours. It's temporarily loaned to you. But God owns it all. You think that's far-fetched? Read the story of Job. One minute he's sitting in a big castle, looking out over his wonderful land, looking at all his cattle, looking at all that he has, and the next minute he's sitting in the front yard, breaking blisters on his body, sores all over his body,
His house is blown to pieces. His children are gone. His wife tells him, just curse God and die. And what does Job say? Even if he slays me, yet will I serve him. You see, that's evidence of a life that's plugged into God's will. Even in the lowest time of our lives, even when we're laid out flat on the ground, even though we can't get any lower, just remember, God is in control of your life. Even though he slay me, yet will I worship him. Yet will I praise him. And by the way, it's God's kingdom. So enthrone him in that kingdom. You can't have it both ways. You can't have one kingdom, one throne. You have to have one kingdom, one throne, and one will. And there's something that I've learned from experience, and I'm constantly reminding myself of this. God will never fight for you for the throne. Never. Never fights for it. If you want the throne, he'll give it back to you. If you want to sit up on the throne and you want to rule your life and you want to have your own little kingdom, God will let you have the throne. You can have it, but you can't have his kingdom. You can have the throne. That's your body. That's your mind. You can have that. But you can't have his kingdom without him being on the throne. It just doesn't work. Is that simple? Okay. I just want to make sure. Because that's how I help myself understand that concept. By the way, you know, sometimes, isn't it funny? We're tricky sometimes as humans, aren't we? We sometimes like to sneak up there, you know, and we start by just sitting on God's knee, you know. And we're adoring him and worshiping him. And the next thing you know, we're trying to squeeze into the chair, you know. And God goes, oh, okay, it's yours. I'm not going to fight with you over the throne. You know, either I'm the throne, either I'm enthroned on your throne, or else I'm not. You can't have it both ways. If you invite God, he will take the throne. But the minute you try to squeeze in, he'll leave you with your kingdom and your throne. You can't have it both ways. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. You can dice it any way you want. You can cut it any way you want. The bottom line is that the only way for a Christian to live in this world is to live it with God in charge, with God sitting on the throne, connected to his will and his power. And really, you can dice it any way you want too. The only way a church is ever going to be a church that has the power of God is if God is enthroned in that church. And I can tell you, this pastor here does not want the throne. In spite of the nice words. And thank you for your love. Thank you. I don't want the throne. I want God to be on the throne. I want to be able to worship him. When we come here on Sabbath morning, I want to be able to worship God. He is the one that sits on the throne of this congregation. Let's continue to worship him this morning.